Luke chapter 19. And I'll tell you about what I was going to talk about this morning, and it all kind of meshed together. It was Palm Sunday. It's the week before Resurrection Sunday. So I kind of wanted to go towards that passage, the entrance into Jerusalem, the week before his death on the cross. But as I got to looking, it ended up being a little different than what I thought I was going to talk about. But I think it'll be good. We'll just bear with me on this here. We're going to start in verse 28. Luke 19 and verse 28, we're going to go ahead and start reading. It says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if a man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." We'll go ahead and hold up there, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day you give us. I thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you this morning. Lord, I ask that we'd all come with that purpose. Lord, I ask you help us understand and help me to preach what you would have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Every time I get up here, I feel like I talk about the same thing. But as much as I feel like we beat this horse to death, I can't help but speak on it again. You know, the more you look around and the more you listen, you know, on the radio, there's several radio stations that play the Lord's Talk Radio, don't you know? And there's podcasts. I mean, it's out there everywhere. And the longer you listen to those speakers and see these quote-unquote great ministries that they have provided and created of their own accord, the more you realize that the people, you know, not the people that are the leaders, but the people in those ministries generally believe that they've set their hearts on serving the Lord and that this is the way they can serve in their life. These are people that have come in from the outside seeing what quote-unquote great works are being done with this, and this great multitude has surrounded these ministries in thinking that this is the Lord's work and this is what is going to get them where they're going in the afterlife, if you will. That's how they refer to it a lot nowadays. But I fear they do so with the wrong understanding of His Word. Today, I'll try not to take long, like I said, but I'd honestly like to ask the question and ask yourself the question, why do you serve God? Or more accurately, do you serve God or yourself? In this passage, we see, you know, the whole multitude following Jesus into Jerusalem triumphantly, laying their clothes down so the colt he sets on doesn't even have to touch the ground in front of them. That's how much they were after him. But why did they do this? If you look back further in the chapter, you'll see these people followed him for a while in there to follow Jesus into Jerusalem. Why did they do that? Earlier in the chapter, it states that they thought, and this was their serious thought, that as soon as he walked into Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the kingdom where they would rule and all would be conquered, would just fall into place. It's right there in that moment. That's what they expected out of Jesus. That's why they followed him. If he was that Messiah that they've been longing for so many years, that is how it was going to happen. He would just march in there triumphantly, everyone would fall dead, and the new kingdom would fall down and be set in stone, and they would reign forever. As nice as that would have been, they misunderstood the Gospels, or the prophecies that turned into this Gospel. It is not something that is in an instant. It's not something where nobody gets a chance, if you will. It takes time. Everything takes time. And these people walked with Jesus and served this Jesus for the sole purpose of following him triumphantly into Jerusalem. The majority of them followed him, hoping for a kingdom to fall into place and for to have a place in his kingdom when it came. But they wanted it right then in their lifetime. A lot of people nowadays, and this is something you got to ask yourself, is do you serve God for the fringe benefits, if you will? We live in a world of bribery or owner benefits that drive what brands or products people buy. You know, I was a manager at Walmart forever, and I'm at Baldwin Chevrolet now, and it teaches that people are 98% or more likely to buy something if it has a guarantee or a warranty. Everyone loves to hear that word. Buy this now and you have a 1-year warranty. Buy this now and it has a lot of those mag lights and everything have lifetime warranties. And that's what gets them. We have a lifetime powertrain warranty at Baldwin and on most of our cars, and that's why people shop there. And it's because they come there and they ask you as soon as they walk in the doors, well, I've heard about this lifetime warranty on the radio. What's the catch? And if you explain to them the stipulations of that contract, then generally they are pretty sold on it. But it's an example of the peace of mind shopping mentality that we've formed ourselves into. We cannot do anything without a guarantee or warranty that this will last forever. This will last as long as I'm going to use it. This will last as long as I have use of it. The modern gospel is not based on Christ as Lord of our lives. Instead, it is based solely on what it does for us in our lives now. And the real problem is we focus on our life now and then life after death. But when it's really a crossover, not two separate aspects. But that's a bigger subject for another time. But that's how people treat it. We do stuff now to have God's favor on our life now. And we look forward to the favors of God later in the afterlife, if you will. Our spiritual walk is a separate walk from our walk after we die and go to heaven, Lord willing. But it's two separate aspects that we're viewing it as when it's really a crossover, not a bigger step. We're not in an elevator or on a path. You have to keep that in mind as you walk. But you see, that's where people get it. Serving Christ gets you a get-out-of-hell-free card and money and cars and prosperity and health, and if you just say one little prayer, it can't get better than that. But it's not like that. And on top of that, you can live free in Christ and enjoy it. We've taken serving Christ as our Lord and Savior and discounted it into a warranty program. Or a guarantee of a happy life. These disciples threw their clothes on the donkey's back and in the path in front of them because they truly thought that everything would transform in an instant and they would end up on top. But when the guard showed up in Gethsemane, they changed their tune real quick. Why do you think that is? Well, for one, everything they thought was going to happen didn't happen. That threw them off. And then the guards show up to take Jesus, and that's a huge throw-off, and who wants to be involved in that? But they didn't understand how this kingdom that he talked about and tried to get through their heads for so long worked. And later, you know, it's not a forever thing. They come out, and they did form the church later on. But in that instant, right there, everything they knew, they thought they knew, was gone. How many people serve Christ because there are benefits to serving Christ? We get people in these ministries because of free food on Wednesdays. We get them in church because of, you know, this is what you can do for the ministry, and this is how it'll enrich your life right now. Too often, if you will, pitch the life of a Christian as a program and not a life. We have so many programs in church that we've turned church into programs instead of programs for the church. We have men's prayer breakfast. We have ladies' meetings. We have work days every now and again. But they're not what the church is. They're not what the church is about. That is something the church does. The church is us right now and how we serve Him and why we serve Him. So you have to ask, why do I serve the Lord? Do you serve the Lord for security, even? You know, this is a big thing. Everyone, like, right back to that warranty, it's peace of mind, it's security, that if something goes wrong, it'll be fixed with minimal or no out-of-pocket expenses. Life is the same way. We pitched the life of Christ, or life with Christ, as something that we can use to get out of trouble, or something that guarantees no trouble, or that there is trouble, He'll fix it quickly. Another thing you'll notice about the disciples with Jesus is they argued who would be first in this kingdom. And though He tried many times to explain how His kingdom was to be established, they were still under the impression that it would be quick and done in an instant. And the new gospel is all about God providing for you no matter what. You think these big ministry bigwigs get rich by telling you that walking with Christ is better than gold, or that walking with Christ is what gets you gold? Well, I haven't seen many books on walking with Christ being better than gold, and I've been in quite a few bookstores. These bigwigs that are running these big ministries use that. We preach our best life now. You know, we've torn away total dependence and replaced it with a made-to-order Jesus. We've replaced Jesus with Mises. If I can't do it, then He will help me do it, and I will get it done. Jesus has to be your all in all, period. And it sounds cliche. I'm sure you've heard it a million times before. But it is true, and it is the core of what goes on here. Serving the Lord for security does not get you security. Total dependence on the Lord gets you security. You don't have to worry. Does that mean that you'll have bokus of money and stuff to take care of you just right there in the moment, and that's why you won't worry? No. And it's not always a minimalistic lifestyle as a Christian. Security comes in having just what you need, and the Lord being all you need, and knowing that He'll provide. Not because He has to, but because He will. Jesus has not once forgot any of His children, and I'm a witness of that, and that He will never will. But now, we have our mail order Jesus. Need money for bills? Just call Jesus. Yourself or family sick? Just call Jesus. Need a number for giving to missions? Just call Jesus. And that's something that people laugh at or make fun, but it's a sad truth. Jesus has ceased being Lord and Savior to everybody and become nothing more than a holy security blanket. Anxiety, depression, that's all huge issues in this day. What do we use to treat it? Pills or Jesus? Mostly pills. But in recent Christian circles, Jesus has become your antidepressant. He's been the guy to pop up on your bedside in a pirate hat and sword to make you laugh on your bad days. That's not the way it works. Security of the believer, and that's what it's preached as, is not because you can do anything and get away with it because Jesus covered you. It's because you're sticking, here's why it should be, you're sticking so close to Jesus that you don't have to worry about it. If I'm staying close to the Lord as I should, there should be no worries. If I'm sticking and praying and reading the Bible and understanding this book, because this book helps you understand life and its problems and how to stay close to the Lord, I will not have problems that cannot be fixed from this book. But, on the other hand, If I am coming here every Sunday morning, night, and Wednesday night and not touching his word, not praying, just living a life, coming in here 3 times a week, and problems arise, how much harder is it to understand and deal with it if I'm not doing what I should have been doing in the first place? When I get in those problems, I go to the Bible. When I get in those problems, I go pray. When I get in those problems, I search the Word for an answer to this issue. That's what gives you anxiety. The very definition of anxiety is not knowing what to do in your situation. And that's what gives you anxiety. So why does Jesus take away all anxiety? Why does Jesus give you happiness? Why does following Christ fulfill you? Because there's nothing he doesn't know, and there's nothing he hasn't told you in his word. And even though you don't know right now, you know that when the time is right, it'll be revealed to you if you are truly following Christ. So these big ministries that treat you, if you will, for anxiety, for depression, for not knowing, for just the blues, they have a club for everything. They treat you for that in the moment. And they treat you usually by pumping your emotions. Emotions can temporarily cover an issue for a moment. But following Christ and knowing His Word will permanently solve the issue forever. The church has used this as a band-aid solution. The Bible is not a band-aid. Human advice accompanied by the word is a band-aid. If you haven't learned one thing by now, it's that people can take words and twist them to mean whatever they want them to mean right now. They can take the word and twist it and rest the scripture into what they want it to mean. The Lord is not here to give you your every need and every want. But He is. And hear me out on that. If you are truly in the Word and with Christ, He will be your every want and your every need. And the problems and needs of life follow thereafter. And that's all that we need. We sing that song, All I Need. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. And so on and so forth. That used to be the attitude, and that's how we understood it. The advent of the prosperity gospel has made the song go more like house and cars and food on my table, all I need, all I need. That's not how it is. We've turned the needs and the wants of life into our God, into what our God is all about. Back to that Mises instead of that Jesus. We asked, quote unquote, ask Jesus into our heart simply because He can make our life better now. When we pitch it to people, when we're preached at from the pulpit, what's the sermon we hear? We hear a hell is hot, heaven's sweet, and God can get you there. We're getting saved for heaven. And to get out of hell, not to get out of sin and into a life with Jesus. And that's how it's pitched to us. It's a security sermon. It's not made to make us think about our sin. It's not made to make us think about redemption, about repentance. It's been turned into something that we do because we are scared. Without security, you are scared. And we can scare you into doing anything. Well, car sales, just skip right to there. When someone's sitting there on the edge, and I don't do it, but I've heard it everywhere. When they are on the edge and have to go think about buying this car, they'll have another salesman come up and say, look, man, I've got someone looking at that car. Is this guy going to buy or not? Well, now the car they want may not be there when they get back, so they sign the papers. They don't have security that car will be there when they come back. And so they just jump into it and sign the paper to take the car. It's a scare tactic. We filled the churches instead of filling them with Christ and the gospel and how to walk. We filled it with scare tactics and numbers. We've used those tactics to get people in the pews and quote-unquote locked in if they stay there. And I am a personal witness of how that works. Grew up in Baptist churches, and that's how I was saved the first two times that I was saved. It was a hot hell sermon. And at the end, they say, but you can get out of it. They never once mention Christ or why you're going there. They just tell you what's in hell and what hell is for and that you're going to be there forever tortured. Well, who seriously in their right mind wants to go to hell when they hear it presented like that? I don't want to go somewhere where it's dark and worms eating on me and fire everywhere and people poking me and screaming every time I turn around, and that's how it's presented. Well, no, I don't want to go there. And the last 5 minutes is, here's how you get out of there. But heaven, here's how they go. But heaven is this, and heaven is that, and heaven is this. And Jesus died for you to go there. That's all well and good because I don't want to go there. So how do I do it? Will you say this prayer? Well, I'm not really comfortable praying. Well, just let me pray and you squeeze my hand if you agree. Not in the history of ever has that ever worked for someone going to heaven. And not in the history of ever has that kept someone in church. But I'll tell you, every time in the history of ever, it's led to someone sitting in a sermon that preaches Christ good and you sinful and makes you torn because now you're not sure. But that preacher said, you're saved no matter what. Faith in the preacher does not get you to heaven. Squeezing a hand while he prays does not get you to heaven. And serving God because you don't want to go to hell is not being saved and not serving the Lord. Your righteousness is as filthy rags in every way, shape, and form. And they mean nothing for that. If you're using Christ as a security blanket, that's not going to work. Another huge reason that kind of hits home for me is, do you serve the Lord out of tradition? And when I say serve the Lord, it's more quote-unquote serve the Lord. Do you serve the Lord out of tradition? I mean, let's be honest. Serving the modern-day Holy One is a fad that fades in and out. Sometimes it's popular, sometimes it's not. Depends on if the government wants you to do it or not. You know, people are all about it, you know, rebelling against all that. But all your friends go to church, so you go. Your whole family goes to church and is always gone, so you go. The church is free food, so you go. It all traces back to how you feel in the moment. This all traces back to how you feel. How did you feel when you squeezed that preacher's hand or even prayed the prayer? Was it because you realized how sinful you were and that it was you sending yourself to hell and you deserved it that you repented because Christ made a way for you? Or was it because hell was hot and heaven was sweet and you'd rather go to heaven? Usually those who grew up in church and have had a moment where they're convinced they're saved, and sadly they're not, are the people that we give up on the fastest. It's those people who just know they're saved, who just know it. You know, they've said that prayer, they've had time in their life, they've gone to church all their life, they're 25, 35 years old now, and they're set in their ways, and they just know they're going, but you know they're not. Because of righteous judgment that you've noticed, and you can just see they're unregenerate, but they're convinced they're saved. Speaking on that, there's nothing we can do but speak the word of truth in love for Christ to reach them, but He can reach them. Serving the Lord out of tradition is the most dangerous form of serving the Lord wrongly. because this is the way that you've been convinced. Because though your works are as filthy rags, as I'm sure you believe, you do them to keep you out of hell. You come to church to keep you out of hell. You come with your family to stay out of hell. You come on Easter and Christmas to keep you out of hell. Because a preacher sat with you at an altar and prayed with you so that you would go to heaven. And they won you, they wet you, and they worked you. And you've been in the youth ministry for so long. You've taught Sunday school for so long. You've had multiple fill-in services where you filled in for the preacher because you've got something to say about the Bible. Because you can pick a verse and scream about it like they taught you to. But you're not saved. And at night when you're alone and you're shaking, you know you're not saved. But that preacher told you you're saved. And you can't bring yourself to the knowledge because you won't beat yourself down and question and know your heart instead of what that preacher told you. If you're trusting what that preacher told you when you're scared alone at night, you're not saved. And to serve the Lord because the preacher told you you're saved is not the way to serve the Lord. There's only one way to serve the Lord, and that's if you yourself belong to the Lord and He is your Lord and Savior. He rules your life 100%. In the end, we need to stop quoting Joshua when we say, "As for me and my house." We need to back up and read what he said before that. Why do we want to serve the Lord? Do we realize who we are serving? Do we know how to serve Him? Those are three very important questions you have to answer for yourself. And that's not something you can ask your preacher to answer for you. The entirety of your spiritual life is not a question that your preacher can answer for you. Everyone likes to be independent, and it's my life, and I can do what I want. But the preacher said I was saved. Salvation seems to be the only issue that people entrust to their preacher. Everything else is none of their business. Salvation is between you and God. How you live, between you and God. And He can judge you accordingly. If you believe in Christ, follow Christ, stay after Christ, then you belong to Christ. But if you come to church because you prayed a prayer here 15, 20, 25 years ago, and you're so active in the church and you put up a great facade, but the only reason you know you're saved, whether you say it out loud or not, is because you came one day and the preacher said you were saved, you're not saved. Why do you serve the Lord? Well, because it's what we've always done. It's the right thing to do. Well, of course it's the right thing to do. Doing right is always the right thing to do. But doing right can be easy if you're only doing it in two or three aspects instead of doing it because the Lord said it was right and doing it in all aspects. Words are very cheap. We don't do things for mere words. We do things for reasons. Unless we're here. When you're in church, you feel pressured if you're not truly saved because you know that you're not saved because you know what's expected of you when you sit in these pews. But when you're truly saved and you're in your Bible, you want to do those things. And the only things we should expect them from is ourselves. And if we would all do that, we'd be better off. What are your reasons for serving the Lord this morning? Is it because you know what He did for you? The salvation plan almost never includes hell. The true gospel, how many times did Jesus talk about hell? Really? In all the parables, it was very minimal. How many times does he talk about a redemption of a servant or a slave to freedom, or a good servant or a good steward? He talked about that so many more times than he talked about hell. Hell is important. People need to know about hell. People need to know what we have to do to try and get show Christ enough to where they will come to Christ and not suffer that torment for eternity. But that cannot be our reason for serving Christ or for attempting to serve Christ. That cannot be our reason for going out there and knocking doors. When we knocked on doors, what was the number one question that we asked? Like, it was, hey, how are you? Sorry I'm interrupting dinner. But if you died right now, do you know 100% you go to heaven? Well, no. And usually if it was no, he said, okay, so you're going to hell. And that kind of offended people, but sometimes it worked. And they said, well, I don't want to go to hell. How do I go to heaven? Well, you say this prayer, or you come to church, or you accept Christ as your Savior. Well, okay, that's awesome. But you know, I can sell an extended warranty the same way on a car. People want security. People want peace of mind. People want to be able to have something and know it's not going to fail them. But people don't always want salvation. That's why you have to deny yourself in order to come to Christ. Because self is your biggest barrier between Christ and salvation. He has called you if you're hearing the Word of God. He has called you to a certain understanding. It's your choice whether to hear it and act on it. Salvation is not easily attained. Salvation is something to be fought for. It's something to be sought after. If you truly want something, and this is something you hear all the time, if people want something, they will find a way to get it. Salvation is something you have to want to have. Christ is someone you have to want so much that you're willing to give up yourself and everything. Why? He did it for you. He is your true Lord and Savior, and you have to be willing to serve Him because He is. Why do you serve God? Do you serve God? How do you serve God? Ask yourselves that this morning. You have to know the God you serve. You have to know that He is your God that you serve. You have to know that you are serving His way. That's all I got. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. I thank you for the good time able to sit here and search your word for something that will help us grow. Lord, I ask you, help us all this morning. Help us sink in, ask ourselves, make sure we truly know you before we leave here. Lord, I ask you, help everyone get home safe this morning. Help all everyone that's sick and everyone we mentioned this morning. Help us come back tonight and be truly ready to receive more. Thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.